Scott Hamilton, Olympic gold medal skaters. How many of you know the name Scott Hamilton? Oh, good, a lot of you. You know, a lot of times all of the new skaters come up and, you know, you kind of get lost, the older ones get lost. When he won his gold medal at the Olympics, he said this, "Someone asked me why I was looking at the medal so intently. What I was doing was looking at 16 years of my life." And I thought that was a great statement. What he was saying was the medal, as he looked at it, that gold medal was the reward for 16 years of early mornings, late nights on the ice, 16 years of hours of practice, 16 years of giving up everything else so that he could be an Olympic gold skater. And I like that. What I was doing was looking at 16 years of my life. By the way, when I was researching his quote, I found another one that I thought you might like, so I want to share it with you this morning. It was in a New York Times article about him in 2018. He said this, "I calculated once how many times I fell down during my skating career. 41,600 times," he said. "But here's the funny thing," he went on to say, "I got up 41,600 times." That's the muscle you have to build in your psyche, the one that reminds you to just get up. And I love that. I love that. So he's looking at this gold medal, reminding him of 16 years of preparing for that moment. Now, I share that with you because in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about what motivates him in Christian life and service. What is it that motivates him? Remember earlier in chapter 2, in verses 14 to 16, he talked about suffering and he explained that suffering was not a denial of salvation, but rather was confirmation of salvation. In verses 17 and 18, he talked about reminding the Thessalonians that they have an enemy of the gospel in Satan. And so if salvation or ministry brings persecution and Satan is activated against us, then what is our incentive to faithfully serve God? That is, if becoming a Christian and ministering for Christ brings suffering into your life and brings the activation of Satan against you and his demons against you, if that's the case, then what's the motivation to go on? What's the motivation to serve? What's the motivation to minister? What's the motivation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what Paul talks about in verses 19 and 20. Paul reminds us that the motivation is Jesus will reward us for that service. Jesus will reward us for being faithful. And that's the motivation that Paul talks about. So what motivates his service for Christ is what should motivate our service for Christ. And Paul shares that with us. So the question for you and the question for me is, what motivates you? What motivates me in the Christian life? Are we motivated to be faithful? Are we motivated despite persecution? Are we motivated despite the challenges? Are we motivated despite the spiritual warfare? Or do we just give up? Paul said he was motivated. What motivated him? He talked about it in verses 19 and 20. Our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we glory in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes. Is it not you? Paul said, my opportunity to minister to you Thessalonians, my opportunity to see you come to faith in Jesus Christ, my opportunity to see you grow in that faith, that's what motivates me. And what motivates me even more is that Jesus will reward me for my faithfulness to that. Jesus will reward me for my faithfulness to ministry, my faithfulness to serve him. That's the right motive for service. That's the right motive for ministry. Well, let's look at this, take it apart. Paul shares with us his motivation. Remember, part of the reason he's sharing this is because the false teachers, the Jews who opposed his message in Thessalonica, they had questioned his motives. They had charged that he had wrong motives. And you can see it, you can look at it at chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 5, all talk about the charges against Paul, that his motives were wrong, that he was in the ministry for money, he was in the ministry for attention, he was in the ministry for fame, he was in the ministry for anything but the right thing. And now Paul finally, in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, says, no, I wasn't in the ministry for money, I wasn't in the ministry for attention, I wasn't in the ministry for fame. I was in it because I was being faithful to God. Because I was being faithful to God, and God will reward me. If you're faithful to God, if I'm faithful to God, He'll reward us. He will reward us. Well, what we're going to talk about this morning is, what is the time of that reward? What is Paul referring to? Because obviously he says here, in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. What is he talking about? Don't be afraid. The second coming, yeah. It's not a trick question. The second coming. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about something that will happen at the time Jesus returns. Now remember, the second coming of Christ encompasses a couple of things. It encompasses the rapture at the beginning or prior, just prior to the tribulation. And it encompasses Jesus' return at the end of the tribulation. So that's the time period that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about something that's going to happen at that time that will see him be rewarded for his work and rewarded for his service. And what we're going to see as we go through this morning is that he is talking about the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, or otherwise known as the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus returns at His second coming, just prior to the tribulation, immediately after that in heaven will be this Bema judgment seat of Christ, which will include all believers of the church age will be evaluated at that time. They'll be evaluated at that time, and rewards will be handed out. How do we know Paul's talking about that? Because he says here, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown? Now, the word for crown there is the word stephanos in Greek. There were two words in Greek for crown. One word in Greek is the one that talks about a crown upon a king. A crown upon a king. That's not the word that Paul uses here. The word that Paul uses in this passage is the word stephanos. It is the word that talks about a crown that was given to the winner of an athletic contest. Now, I'll show you how all this goes together as we go through this. But what Paul is saying here is that the Thessalonians are his victory prize. The Thessalonians are his crown. The crown was a garland given to winners of athletic games. So Paul talks about this crown that will be given to him. And indeed, there will be a crown given to all believers who serve God faithfully. All believers who serve God faithfully. The word coming is the Greek word parousia, which is used 18 times in the New Testament. Seven of them right here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it means to arrive or to be present, and the Christians gave it the specific meaning of the coming of Christ at the end of the age. The coming of Christ at the end of the age. So Paul is talking here about his motive for service, his motive for ministry. It wasn't money, wasn't attention. It wasn't fame. It was wanting to hear Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. It was wanting to receive the reward that Jesus had promised. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Paul's trying to talk about. William Barclay said the only prize in life that Paul really valued was to see his converts living well. A man's greatest glory lies in those whom he has set or helped on the path to Christ. In other words, what Barclay is saying is that the greatest glory that can come to Paul is the greatest glory that can come to you or come to me, and that is to set someone on the path of walking with Christ or to help them on their path walking with Christ. In other words, the greatest glory that you can have and I can have is helping another person come to know Christ or grow in their faith. The greatest glory you can have or I can have is to help a person come to know Christ or to help them on their path as a Christian. That's the greatest. I mean, we can get all the other accolades that the world has to give, and they pale in comparison to this reward from Jesus Christ. Well, there are several passages you should know. I hope you'll write these down. They are the central passages in the Bible that have to do with the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat of Christ. They are these. I'll just name them, then we'll look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 14 verses 10 to 12. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we have actually three passages in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, and chapter 9, verses 24 to 26 are three of the passages in the book of 1 Corinthians. So there's 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Romans 14, 10 to 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, 4, 1 to 5, and 9:24 to 26. Let's look at each one in turn. We'll start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Go a few pages toward the front of your New Testament. You'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul teaches this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now you need to write something in the corner, in the column of your Bible next to that verse. When Paul says that each one will receive what's due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad, it really should be translated whether worthwhile or worthless. It's not talking about morally good or bad things here. He's not talking about issues of sin here. He's talking about issues of the things you and I do in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, since becoming believers in Jesus Christ, the ministry that we do since becoming believers in Jesus Christ is either worthwhile or worthless. In other words, it's going to be ministry that's done in such a way that we will get rewards, or it's done in such a way that we have already been rewarded here because it was done for the wrong motive. It was done for the wrong motive. But Paul tells us here that we must all believers, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to say this, and then we'll expand on it. It has nothing to do with sin. It has everything to do with how we minister. It has nothing to do, it's not a judgment for sin. Sin was judged on Calvary's cross, right? Sin was judged on the cross. And the sin that you and I commit after coming to faith in Jesus Christ is taken care of, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, when we come and confess our sin to Christ, that sin is taken care of. So sin's not the issue. Sin's gone. Sin's taken care of. Well, what is the issue of this judgment? The issue of this judgment is how you and I use the gifts God gave us. How you and I served Him. And what were the motives behind serving Him? Was the motive so that people would see us and say, oh, isn't he or she a great servant? Or was the motive because we just wanted to serve Jesus? So it really should be, and I hope you'll write this in the column of your Bible, whether good or bad should be really whether worthwhile or worthless. Worthwhile or worthless is a proper translation there. All right, Romans chapter 14. Real quickly, we'll look at chapter 14, verse 10. Paul says again, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. There is that bema. Bema. And I'll explain where that word comes from in a moment. For we will all stand before the bema, or God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you get that? We don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm trying to get a lot, you know, in. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. That's the bema seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about a building that you and I are building in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. He says this, by the grace, and now here the picture changes. Remember, the other one is the judgment seat, which we'll talk more about in a moment. But here the picture changes, the illustration changes to a building that you and I are building every day in our Christian life. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. That is, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, a building is begun. And the foundation of that building, the thing that holds the structure up, is Jesus Christ. So a foundation is begun, and throughout your Christian experience and my Christian experience, we're building on that foundation. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Now, what do you see there? When you think about that, what do you see? What's the comparison then? If anyone builds on that using gold, silver, and costly stones, what is the importance of those? They're valuable. They're valuable. What's important about wood, hay, and straw? It burns up. It's not valuable. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, this work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, that is, it's gold, silver, costly stones, if it survives the fire, he will receive his what? Reward. Reward. There's the thing that ties these passages together. He will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. That is, if what he builds, what you build, what I build on this foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives, as we live for him, as we serve him, as we serve others, whatever we build on, it's either going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, or it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when Jesus tests it by fire, that which is gold, silver, and precious stones will survive. That which is wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. Now get this, please listen to this. He himself will be what? saved. This is not a judgment having to do with salvation. The only people at the Bema seat of Christ, the only people at the judgment seat of Christ will be those who are saved. Those who are saved. It's a judgment for the works that you and I did after becoming believers. It's a judgment for the service we've rendered to God after becoming believers. Has nothing to do with salvation. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, what that adds to the argument is Paul tells us what the basis of the judgment will be. What will the basis of the judgment at the Bema seat of Christ be? Chapter 4, verse 1. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. The basis of the judgment, the basis of rewards for you and me is not if we were wildly successful in the ministry. The basis for the rewards that you and I will receive at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, are were we faithful? Aren't you happy about that? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Not wild success, but faithfulness. Faithfulness to walk in the Spirit. Faithfulness to grow in the Word. Faithfulness to serve those around us. Faithfulness to encourage others in their faith. Faithfulness to lead others to Christ. That's the basis for the reward. It is required that those who have been given a trust, that is stewards, must prove faithful. He said, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. What are we talking about here? Second coming. He will bring to light what's hidden in darkness, will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. That's the glorious thing. At that time, everyone, God will have something to praise everybody for. God will have something to praise everybody for. Well, the last passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, Paul changes the illustration again. This time the illustration is an athlete, one of his favorite illustrations. Paul writes in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." There we are again with the reward. There we are again with the crown. Paul's saying, in your life and in my life as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to look at it as a race, and we ought to be doing our best in the race. Not just being a place keeper, but doing our best in the race. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the, here it is, folks, prize, the reward. Paul said, I run in such a way, I run the race of my Christian life in such a way that I qualify for the prize. I qualify for the prize. That's what you and I are to be doing, to run in the race in such a way that we qualify for the prize. Well, let's try to summarize what we've seen in these. The first thing I want to do is give you a better definition, and we'll get as far as we can in this. What is this judgment seat of Christ? Well, one theologian put it this way: it's the place or occasion for the divine evaluation of the faithfulness of Christian lives, resulting in the giving or withholding of rewards. The judgment seat occurs in the heavenlies while the tribulation is taking place on earth. So that's the timing of this and what it results in. Another has described it this way: the site of this judgment is the bema, or judgment seat of Christ. Earthly bemas were raised throne-like platforms on which rulers or judges sat when making speeches or hearing and deciding cases. Finally, another writer said this: the term judgment seat, or bema in Greek, is taken from the Grecian games, where successful athletes were rewarded for victory in athletic contests. Paul used that figure to denote the giving of rewards to church age believers. In other words, the picture is this: when a person in the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games of Paul's day, if they won a contest, a race, or other contest, they would have to appear before the raised platform, or judgment seat, or bema in Greek, where the judges of the contest sat. And they would not ask them, "Did you win the race?" Because the only people there won the race or won their contest. What the judge would ask them is, "Did you run the race within the rules? Did you run the race rightly? Did you run the race in an honorable way?" See, that's the picture. That's the picture. When Jesus Christ returns following the rapture, at the rapture, and then following the rapture, there will be the bema seat, the judgment seat, which will only include believers. And the question for you and the question for me at the judgment seat will have nothing to do with sin. Sin's taken care of. Jesus took care of it at Calvary's cross. It's not an issue of sin. The question will be, how did you run the race? Did you run it rightly? Did you run it within the rules? That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, so we've answered several questions, I hope, this morning. We tried to as we've gone through here. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Remember, only believers will be there. It will happen immediately after the rapture. It's not a judgment for sins. They were judged on Calvary's cross. The basis of the reward will be faithfulness. Faithfulness in several areas. Let me run through this and I'll give you some scripture. Faithfulness in the use of our opportunities and talents that God has given us. The basis of the reward will be faithfulness in the use of our material possessions. You can write down Galatians 6, 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Third basis of the reward is faithfulness in sharing our faith, seeing others come to Christ. And that just means that we're one in the chain. No one comes to Christ, or very few come to Christ, with only one testimony. Generally, many people have intersected an unbeliever's life before they give their life to Christ, before they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So you may be the one who planted the seed in a life, and it may be in just a word that you didn't even think was a testimony, or you didn't even think was a witness, and you planted the seed. You may be the one who came along and watered the seed, and there'll be a lot of waterers. There are a lot of Christians that have sprinkling cans. You know what I mean? You may be the one that's watering the seed. And all your job and all my job is to move somebody along in that process. You may be the one who reaps the harvest. Those are the ones we always think about. It's the reapers. It's the people who, you know, "I led 25 people to the Lord." And that's great. I hope you did. But so many of us will be the ones who plant the seed without knowing it, or the ones who water the seed Not many of us will be the ones who reap the harvest. Those are the ones we focus on. Thank God for them. I'm thankful for the reapers of the harvest, but I'm thankful for those who water, and I'm thankful for those who sow. Faithfulness in sharing our faith and seeing others come to Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. Number four, faithfulness because we have endured suffering and endured persecution and endured the things of this evil world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Number six, reward for keeping our bodies under control. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. We didn't have time to talk about the fact that Paul there is talking about the discipline of an athlete. You and I need to be disciplined in the Christian life, especially in the area of the flesh. Reward for keeping under self-control, our bodies under control. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And number seven, the last one, the basis of the reward, there will be a reward for elders who are faithful. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. There will be a reward for elders who are faithful. We have covered a lot of territory this morning and in a very, very short amount of time. Let me just close with this. I'll have a little bit to share next week, but I'll close with this. Tony Dungy, in his Uncommon Life Daily Challenge, talks about the race that you and I are in as believers in Jesus Christ. And he said this, the Apostle Paul says to run to win. Paul said that we are running for an eternal prize, not a prize that will fade away like the laurel wreath awarded to an athlete in his day. What better place to put our talents and abilities to use and to passionately pursue victory than in the name of the Savior and within the kingdom of God? But what does it require? And this is why I wanted to share this. What does it require? We are to run not just by attending an occasional worship service on Sunday with maybe a Sunday school class thrown in, participation that I would consider the equivalent of just a couple of laps or a jog around the park. We are to run with discipline and perseverance, faithfully obeying Him, serving those who need our help, accepting people who are different from us, loving those who disagree with us, and never compromising the one we are to follow. Running until it hurts, giving of ourselves sacrificially every step of the way, and not just at the expected times, but during the little times that show our character when others aren't watching. The Greek word for race is agon, from which we get our word agony. It signifies a match or a race in which endurance and determination must overcome those moments of difficulty that come in any race. We may experience spiritual cramps or pains, but it's critical to push on and run to win with excellence. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Paul's sharing with us that there is a reward waiting for us. There is motivation for us not just to be nominal Christians, not just to be those who show up at church, but those who are growing in the faith, those who, as you give us opportunity, are sharing the faith with others or helping others to grow in their faith. Thank you that you use every part of your body to minister to those around us. And we do look forward to the second coming of Christ. We look forward to the time when Jesus will come back and set things right in this sin, cursed, and scarred world. Help us, Lord, to run the race, to win the prize. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.